I'd like you to turn with me this evening, please, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Caesarea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Gracious Father, we are opening again thy holy book. And as we sit here this evening in the quietness of thy presence, as thou hast worked by thy Spirit among us this week, we pray that thy gracious Spirit shall continue to work in all of our hearts. And Father, we pray that thy word may have free course, and that thy Spirit may make it real and living to us tonight, and that the needs that are represented here by every heart may be met, to the end that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, may be exalted and lifted up and made very high, Lord, help us, we pray thee, and as we commend ourselves to thee, asking for thy help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One cannot help but be struck as you begin to read this chapter and think about it a little bit. In the very first verses, we are immediately arrested by the men who occupy the most of the first two verses. Men who are men of esteem, men who are men of position. It's a very graphic picture that's painted here for us, because in the first place, it tells us of the tyranny of Rome that was spread over the children of Israel and the land of Israel in those days, and the oppression under which the children of Israel had come. It also suggests to us how that everything was out of order from a spiritual point of view, because in the second verse it tells us that Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests, and you read nothing about having two high priests in the Old Testament at the same time. And so you see a land and a people who are reaping what they've sown. You see folks who have turned away from God so many times and followed after other gods, and now, after many years, they've been left alone without any voice. The land is under oppression, and in the midst of all of these men who have the positions of the Tetrarch of Abilene and Iturea and the region of Trachonitis and so on and so forth, it gives these men a position and responsibility. But notice what it says in the second verse. Amidst all of this, the word of God came unto John in the wilderness. John the Baptist. In the midst of all this confusion and chaos and being away from God and in spiritual darkness, the word of God comes to John the Baptist out in the wilderness. And how many of God's servants have taken a postgraduate course in the University of the Wilderness? Here's another one of God's servants who is receiving the wonderful word of God in the midst of all of this darkness out in the wilderness. Moses was a man who spent a great deal of time in the wilderness. David was a man who spent a lot of time in the wilderness. And God taught them wonderful things in the wilderness all alone. Someone has well said that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in the courts of Pharaoh learning how to be somebody. And then he took him out on the backside of the desert, and he spent the next 40 years of his life, and God taught him how to be nobody. And the next 40 years of his life, God showed Moses what he could do with nobody. Because God can only do something with a nobody. And Moses learned wonderful lessons on the backside of the desert. And so did David and other servants of God. Here's the word of God coming to John the Baptist, this wonderful, fearless preacher of the desert. One can see him as he stands out along the River Jordan. And he's clothed with camel's hair, and he's girt about with a leather girdle. His meat is locusts and wild honey. And he comes fresh from communion with God, and he begins to preach repentance. He came into all the country round about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. Not for the remission of sins. There's no baptism taught in Scripture that cleanses a man from his sins. Yet whenever I say that, I think of the story that Mr. Spurgeon told about a little girl that he had been instructing about baptism. And one of the points that he made very clear to this little 10-year-old girl was the fact that, honey, when you're baptized and you go into the waters of baptism, you're not going to go there to have your sins washed away. And she understood this perfectly until she stepped down to the tank, and he said, "Now, this is not going to wash any sins away, is it, dear?" And she said, "Yes, sir." And he thought, oh my, all my teaching and my instruction has gone astray. And then he looked at her and he said, now what sin is going to be washed away when you're baptized here? And she said, sir, the sin of disobedience. The sin of disobedience. The baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. John the Baptist was a man who came fearlessly preaching that the people of Israel should repent of their sins. And he pulled no punches. He wasn't there to pacify folks. He wasn't there to tell them that they were pretty nice after all. He pointed a finger right straight in their faces and he said, you've sinned against God. And I want you to acknowledge it by coming down here into this river Jordan and being baptized and acknowledging to all the people that you're worthy to die. John the Baptist was a man who was characterized, as we've heard a little bit about already, by purity and by power. He was a man who took no position for himself. For when the Pharisees went out to see him, they said, now who are you anyway? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? Are you the Christ? And he said, no, I'm none of these. Then they said, who are you anyway? And I liked his answer. He said, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. And that's a wonderful ambition for all of us as Christians, just to be a voice. He didn't say, I'm John the Baptist, and go on and tell about his background and all that sort of thing. He said, I'm just a voice. You can't see a voice, you can just hear it. John the Baptist was a man who constantly referred to himself as being a one who was following after another who was mightier than he was. Who is greater than he was? He's so great that he wasn't even worthy to reach down and untie his shoes. And when his disciples came to him and said, John, Jesus is baptizing. The one whom you baptized, he's baptizing more disciples than you are. John the Baptist wasn't jealous about this. He said, I told you that he was going to be the Lamb of God. And I rejoice because I'm the bridegroom's friend. And then he said to them, he must increase. But I must decrease. Or in other words, the real meaning of this is, he must keep on increasing, and I must keep on decreasing. And that should be the attitude of every true servant of God. John the Baptist came preaching, and what a fearless preacher he was. How many wonderful points those of us who try to do any speaking at all can learn from John the Baptist. He came preaching repentance unto the remission of sins. And he says, as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. Every hill shall be brought low, every valley shall be filled, the crooked places made straight. God is going to reveal to all men the salvation of God and His Son. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, writes Paul to Titus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. The grace of God brought salvation, and it appeared to all men. And it appeared to all men as God placed them on the same level. And that level is Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he came to present his salvation to all men, standing on the same level, regardless of race, creed, color, or anything else. And the voice in Isaiah 40 says, cry. And it says, what shall I cry? I'll tell you what to cry. All flesh is like grass, and the goodliness of it like the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of the living God abideth forever. And young people tonight, in the vigor and in the wonderful, thrilling, pulsating youth that you have in your body, remember this. God has said that your life and my life is like the grass of the field that in the morning flourisheth, and in the evening it is cut down, and it withereth, and it fadeth away. And God would remind you tonight and me that life is altogether a very short affair. As the hymn writer has said, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Be in time. Many of you, thank God, this week have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and you've come in time. But some of you are still sitting here tonight not realizing that your time may be altogether too short. This may be your last opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Tomorrow might be too late. All flesh is like grass, and like the flower of the field that fadeth away. You know, as John preached this fearless kind of preaching, there were all kinds of people that came out to hear him, from Jerusalem, Judea, and all. They flocked out to the River Jordan to hear this man with strange power preaching his message fearlessly. It mattered not who was in his company. He preached what he had to say from God. And here come the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day with their long, flowing, impressive robes. They come out to hear and preach too. And he looked at those folks straight in the eye, and from the shoulder he said to them, "You generation of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, it's not very nice to call people snakes, is it? John the Baptist was calling them, "You generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You see, he could see through those people. He knew that they were just curiosity seekers. They came out to hear what John had to say, just to hear it and possibly gather some information together so that they might put this man away. He was taking the whole world after him. And so he said to these Pharisees, "Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You don't come out here really meaning business. If you do, prove it to me. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." And he said, "Don't you begin to say within yourselves, 'We've got Abraham to our father,' because that doesn't mean a thing. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And don't we learn from that, young people, as so many of us have already, and I want to stress it again tonight, it makes no difference what your heritage is. You may come from the finest Christian home in the Bay Area, I don't know, but that doesn't do you any good. John the Baptist said, "You people come out here, you're a generation of vipers. Now you prove that you really mean business with God, and don't say to me that we've got Abraham to our father, we've got a good heritage, and that makes us all right, because it doesn't. God could raise up children of these stones here on the ground of Abraham. That makes no difference at all. It doesn't alter your responsibility as an individual to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your parents can't help you in the sense that you've inherited salvation or anything like that from them. In yourself, you're a rebel, and you know it." And so John the Baptist fearlessly tells them, "Your heritage isn't going to mean a thing. It's what you do personally with your God. And you remember that." And he said, "Furthermore, the axe is laid to the root of the tree." Not to the fruit of the tree. The axe is laid right to the root of the tree. And before God can help you, yet life of yours and everything you have is going to have to be cut down. It won't do you any good to turn over a new leaf and cut off the fruits of sin and so forth. If you take fruit off of a tree, it'll grow right back on the next time. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. That's what you are by nature. And John the Baptist said, the axe is laid right at the root of the trees now. And God is going to cut you down. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be hewn down," he says, "and cast into the fire." Cast into the fire. Well, you know, some of these people were moved by that kind of message. Many of them were. And they began to say to John, "Well, what shall we do?" They were convicted in their hearts of their sin and their waywardness from God. And they said to John, "What will we do?" He said, "Bring forth fruit meet for repentance." Show something outwardly that you mean that you've really repented to God. Show it. So some of them said to him, "Well, what will we do?" And John the Baptist said, "All right, you've got two coats at home, haven't you? All right, you find somebody that hasn't got a coat and you give them one of yours. And by so doing, you'll not earn your salvation, but you'll prove that you've really repented and you mean business with God." And then he said to somebody else, "Now you've got a lot of meat at home. You've got more meat than you need. Now you find somebody that hasn't got any meat and you give them half of it. And by so doing, you can prove that you really mean business with God. You know, God is here in this camp and He's been here all this week to do business with people. But He's never done business with anybody yet until they've been ready to do business with Him. He can't do it. He can't save you, young person, until you're ready, until you want Him. He'll never force His way into your life. It's been a beautiful thing this week to see tears of repentance streaming down people's faces. Repentance for their sins. Oh, my sins! Have you ever repented like that? You know what it is to shed tears over the sins that you've committed in your life, and the greatest of all, in that you've pushed the Savior out of your life and said, no, I won't have you yet. Some other time, some other day. God wants people to mean business. You must want young people to be saved more than anything else in the world before you'll ever know the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell a story that some of you have heard, but I think it's a good illustration of this. And that is, in a certain gospel campaign, this is a true story, this man preached the gospel night after night through the week. On Monday night, he finished preaching, and a friend of his was coming to the meetings, named John, I believe it was, and he went to him after the meeting because he saw the tears in his eyes, and he said, John, what's troubling you? He said, I want to be a Christian. Well, he said, John, do you want to be a Christian more than anything else in the world? And he said, yes, sir, I do. Well, he said, come with me up here to the front, to the altar, will you? And he said, nope, none of that for me. And strangely enough, the preacher turned around and walked away from him. The next night, John came back and he preached the gospel again. And after the meeting, he was visibly moved. And he went to him and he said, John, do you want to be a Christian? He said, yes, sir, I do. Do you want to be saved more than anything else in the world? Yes. Well, will you come up here to the front of the altar with me? No, sir, I won't. And again he turned around and walked away from him. And three nights he did the same thing. But finally on Thursday night he preached again. And tears were streaming down his face, and he went to him and said, John, listen, do you really want to be saved? Yes, I do. Well, do you want to be saved more than anything else in the world? And he said, yes. He said, will you come up to the front with me then, to the altar? He said, I'll go anywhere with you. He said, you don't have to. You can be saved right here. You see, he was testing him. He was testing him all this time. He didn't have to come up to the front. Of course, you don't have to go anywhere to be saved. You can be saved where you are. But this man had not yet come until Thursday night to the place where he was willing to do anything, go anywhere. It meant more to him than anything else in the world to know Christ as his Savior. He was saved that night. Now, young person, you'll never be saved until you come to a point like that. And I've seen some young people that way this week who wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world. John the Baptist said, you prove that you mean business with God. You publicans, you want to know what you're supposed to do? All right, then, just stop gouging the people. They got rich by not only charging them what the Roman government said they should have to pay in taxes, but they added to that, and they stuffed it in their pockets, and they made money that way, and everybody knew it, and everybody despised them for it. They had no way to get it on them, get the goods on them. And John the Baptist said, look, if you mean business with God, you charge exactly what you're supposed to do, and that'll prove that you do. And the soldiers came along, and they were convicted of sin too, and they said, John, what will we do? Well, he said, don't go around all the time acting like a big shot and pushing people around and showing your authority. Stop all that kind of thing. And be content with your wages. And when you see a soldier that's content with his wages, you see a different man. I've never seen one very often. He said, this will prove that you mean business with God. Now, young people, it's a wonderful thing to see folks come to mean business with God. And if you're still not a Christian tonight, God wants to save that precious soul of yours. But you see, he's helpless to do anything for you until you're ready to have him do it. Until you're ready to let the Lord Jesus Christ come into your life and into your heart in all his fullness and his grace, he can't come in there. He's not going to force his way in. You must mean business with God. These people came. They were baptized in the River Jordan. They confessed their sins. They said, "We're worthy to die for these sins." And all the people began to wonder, "Is this the Christ? Is this the one that should come?" And John sensed this. He sensed the feeling of the people all around him, that they were musing in their hearts and wondering among themselves, "Is this really the Christ, this man with such power?" And John the Baptist says in verse 16, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, one mightier than I cometh, a latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose." Notice, "he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." I'm just baptizing you in water for the repentance of your sins, but when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And what a grand and glorious day it was when on the day of Pentecost the Spirit of God was poured out upon the church and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. And believers today have, when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in their hearts by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, said John, and he's going to baptize you with something greater than just water. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, but he's not only going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, he's going to baptize with fire too. He's going to baptize with fire. And then he draws a picture, a very familiar picture to those people in those days. He said when he comes to baptize with fire, he's like a man with a fan in his hand. After the harvest is in, the wheat harvest, and the wheat is spread out on the floor and they tramp on this wheat with their feet, and the grain is separated from the hull of that chaff that looks like wheat. It has the appearance of wheat, but there's no substance there. There's nothing inside. It's empty. It's hollow. It just looks like a grain of wheat. And then it's all there on the floor, and then the fan starts to move, and the chaff all rises up because of its lightness and emptiness and hollowness, and it's swept away. And he said, the Lord is coming. He's going to have his fan in his hand someday, and he's going to truly, thoroughly, completely purge his floor, and all the chaff will be gathered together, and he will burn it with fire unquenchable. Oh, the picture that's painted here, young people. If our eyes could behold the caverns of the damned for a minute, for one split second. If you're not a Christian tonight, you'd be so anxious to come to Christ that you wouldn't hesitate any longer. You'd come. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ someday is going to baptize with fire. Someday he's going to clean up his floor. There's all kinds of chaff and wheat mixed together. Those who are professing Christians, those who are real, they look alike. They grow together in the field. And in one of the stories, the master said, just let them grow. But when the harvest comes, then we'll separate the wheat from the chaff. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, of the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But I wonder if any of the chaff is going along. No. No chaff. The chaff is going to be gathered up in bundles. And those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, who perhaps, like the scripture that we read the other night, will stand at the door and say, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." He will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I never knew you." One of the people who used to come to hear John the Baptist preach was Herod. Herod had a peculiar liking for John the Baptist. He respected them. He was a fearless man. He knew that he was a man of God. In the Gospel of Mark, I believe it says that he enjoyed listening to John the Baptist preach. There's a lot of folks that like to listen to good preachers, even though they don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They like to go and hear a good preacher. They like to sit in his audience and listen to what he has to say. That's like Herod was. He liked to go and perhaps ride up along the edge of the cloud in his chariot. In some way he got there and he listened to John the Baptist preach, and he rather enjoyed it. He admired him. But there came a day when John the Baptist saw who was in his audience, and he pointed a finger right at Herod, and he said, "Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother Philip's wife." And he put the finger right on Herod's greatest sin, perhaps, the sin of adultery, living with his brother Philip's wife, and many other sins he exposed in the presence of all the people. And Herod added this sin above all the others, that he threw John in prison. Yes, there are folks who like to hear good preaching until the preacher begins to talk about them as if the preacher knew them like an open book. And of course they don't. But when God begins to speak to people, the Spirit of God knows you. He knows what's in your heart. You can't hide anything from him. And Herod didn't like it. And so he threw John in prison. And then we have a beautiful picture at the close of these verses that we have read together. It says that when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Oh, I like this. John the Baptist had been calling these people to repentance, asking them to confess their sins and be baptized as a proof of it, a public testimony to the fact that they deserved to die for those sins. And now the Lord Jesus comes and he says, "John, I want to be baptized. I want to step down in that water and take my place right alongside of the sinner. And when I see the Lord Jesus Christ going into the waters of baptism, I see him making a beautiful promise. I see him saying by that baptism, one day in the not too distant future, the waves and billows of God's holy wrath is going to roll over my head. For all of these who have come and confessed their sins, I'm going to the cross, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon me. And forgiveness will be granted. Pardon will be given because of that awful agony which the Lord Jesus went through on the cross." Young person, have you ever acknowledged and seen that the Lord Jesus died on that cross for you? It was for you that Jesus died. The maker of the universe, as man for man, was made a curse. The claims of law which he had made unto the uttermost, he paid. His holy fingers made the bow that drew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mine, in secret places he designed. He grew the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The sun which hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The spear that spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The form in which his grave was, in the grave in which his form was laid, was hewn in rocks his hands had made. But look, that same man, Christ Jesus, despised, rejected, crucified, slain upon a cross. Look at him now. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years. And a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow. Young person, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5 there's coming a day when this whole universe is going to bow the knee to the Son of God. It matters not whether they are in heaven or on earth or in hell. Every knee shall bow to Him and acknowledge that He is Lord of all, and give glory to Him that sitteth upon the throne and that reigneth forever and ever. Where will you be when that takes place? Among what company will you be found? Young person, listen. Let's bow our heads for a moment, shall we? Many of you have discovered this week, and we thank God for it. Many of you have discovered this week that your profession of Christianity was hollow, empty, amounting to nothing. You discovered that you can't fool God. I wonder if there are any more like that. Someday God is going to take that big fan in His hand and He's going to purge His floor.